Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are a lot of really interesting details in this story that Jesus tells in our reading today that are very important for us to understand, especially regarding what happens when we die and the nature of heaven and hell. First of all, we see what happens to each of the main characters after they die. They don't go to purgatory to pay for their sins for a period of time, as some people think happens. No, right away when Lazarus dies, he goes to heaven, to Abraham's side. Jesus also described heaven in a similar way in Luke chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 8 as being a great feast with people from all over the world, at which the great heroes of faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are key figures. What's very interesting in this story regarding the death of Lazarus is that angels carried him to Abraham's side. We know from elsewhere in the Bible that God sends these powerful angels to watch over us in our lives and to help us to fight against the temptations of the devil and of the world and our own sinful flesh. And we know that the angels rejoice together with God in heaven over every sinner who repents, as we heard in the gospel message just a couple of weeks ago. Here we see the angels finishing their service to God's people by carrying them to heaven after they die. Now, that doesn't mean that if you are by the side of your loved one right at the time when they pass away, that you will see angels come and taking their soul to heaven. But what it means is that when we die, we will immediately have that wonderful experience of meeting those angels who have been with us for our whole lives, watching over us at God's command. Also, we see the nature of heaven and hell. First, hell is described as a place of unimaginable suffering. It says that the rich man was in great torment. And when he calls out to Abraham for help, he says, "I am in agony in this fire." That echoes the description of hell that is given in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24, where it says, "Their worm will not die, and their fire will never be quenched," which means that in hell they will be always decaying, being constantly eaten by worms, and always burning in fire, but never totally decayed or totally burned up. That is also how hell is described in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, as a lake of fire. And it seems from this story that part of the suffering of hell is also an awareness of the glories and joy and perfection of heaven, but the realization that you will never receive any of that because of your unbelief in this life. We also see the absolute permanence and finality of the judgment on each person, whether going to heaven or to hell. The rich man asked Abraham to send Lazarus to help to relieve his suffering in just the tiniest of ways by dripping a drip of water onto his tongue for just momentary relief of that suffering of burning in the fires of hell. But Abraham replies, "Between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." In other words, God is telling us that there are no second chances. People's only opportunity to believe the gospel and to be saved is this life, here and now, on this earth. Once a person dies, they go immediately to heaven or to hell, and there is no second chance then. There is no crossing over from the one place to the other, not even to allow for those in heaven to show the slightest act of mercy to those in hell. It's simply not possible. That emphasizes the importance of hearing and believing God's word right now in this life. That's why we call people's lifetime their time of grace. Because it's only during this lifetime here on this earth that we are able to hear the good news of Jesus as our Savior and to believe it and be saved. Once we die, that opportunity, that time of grace is over. That's why we see in the Bible that God places such a high value on human life and why it's so important for all of us to defend human life at every stage of life. Because when a person's life ends, there are no second chances for them. So we want to ensure as much as we are able that every person's life is preserved so that they have ample opportunity to hear the good news about forgiveness through Jesus and to believe it and be saved. Finally, from Abraham's denial of the rich man's request to send Lazarus back from the dead to earth to warn the rich man's five brothers so that they will not also end up in hell, as the rich man himself did, we see that God simply does not operate in that way either. God doesn't send people back from the dead, from heaven, to try to convince people to believe in Jesus or to believe that heaven is for real. God has already given perfectly clear testimony in his written word, the Bible, regarding his love for us through Jesus and the realities of both heaven and hell. That's what Abraham means in this story when he refers to Moses and the prophets. He means the written word of God, the Bible. Abraham denies the rich man's request, saying, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." And we see in short order in the Gospels that this is very true. Because not long after Jesus spoke those words, he did die. And then 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. But not all the people who saw him or heard of his resurrection believed in him. Even then, they did not accept him as the Messiah that God had promised or their personal Savior. All of this should give us a healthy fear of the eternal sufferings of hell and move us to truly treasure God's word in this life, to hear it whenever we are able, to read it for ourselves and to believe it, and then to share that word of God with others, with our family members, with our friends, with our coworkers, neighbors, with everyone that we meet, because we know that it is only through believing in this good news of forgiveness through Jesus that we or anyone else stand a chance of being saved. But as we look back over this story and the context around this story in the Bible, we see an additional application for us related to the main purpose for which Jesus told this story. This reading comes shortly after the reading that was the focus of our sermon last Sunday. Last week, we read the parable of the dishonest manager, a manager who was fired by his master for wasting his master's money. So after that manager got his pink slip, while he was in his office there packing up his possessions into boxes before being escorted off the premises by security guards, he took his master's debtors in one by one and had them reduce the bills that they owed to his master so that those debtors would treat this dishonest manager favorably after he left that job working for his master. We discussed last week how Jesus is not telling us, certainly not telling us through that parable, that we should be dishonest, but rather he is telling us to use worldly wealth wisely. Especially, he says, to support the work of the gospel, to gain friends for ourselves that we will see in heaven for all eternity, so that more and more people come to know Jesus and are saved through him. Jesus concluded his teaching connected to that parable by saying, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." That is where the reading from last Sunday stopped. But immediately after those words, the evangelist Luke records for us the reaction of the Pharisees who were there when Jesus told that parable. Luke records this. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Jesus said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." Then Jesus follows shortly thereafter with the story that we have before us in our reading for today of the rich man and Lazarus. That context to this story helps us to understand the main thing that Jesus was getting at by telling this story. The Pharisees were a Jewish sect at that time that emphasized strict observance of God's law, so strict that they set up hundreds of other laws and regulations to help to ensure that they would not break any of God's actual laws. Well, that may sound like a very pious and respectful thing to do because it seems that they respected God's law so much. But actually, for many of the Pharisees, it was simply an outward show. And on the inside, and secretly, they were indulging in sin and not really following the spirit of God's law. One prime example of that is alluded to in this story. The Pharisees very often were quite wealthy because they were often the priests and other religious leaders of the time, and they were able to use that position of respect to gain wealth for themselves. In so many places in the Old Testament, God told his people to show mercy to the poor, to widows and to orphans, to the sick and foreigners. Just like the rich man in this parable, the righteousness of the Pharisees was just for show. They did not value those things that God valued, showing mercy to the poor and the needy. But rather, they valued looking good in front of others and receiving the praise of others and hoarding their money and possessions for themselves and perhaps their closest family and friends to enjoy with them, to give them a comfortable life. Jesus says that those things are detestable in God's sight. Well, how are we doing in regard to those things that God highly values? Is our life more like Lazarus? Simple faith in God, no matter what the circumstances, good or bad? Or are we more like the rich man or the Pharisee, putting on an outward show of obedience and devotion to God, but actually neglecting the very things that God highly values, showing mercy to the poor and the needy around us, instead walling ourselves off in our little palaces and enjoying our good things for ourselves and our family members and friends, and perhaps even doubting or forgetting the truth of God's word about the reality of heaven and hell? As we've said before, there's nothing wrong with enjoying material possessions, the blessings that God has given to us. In fact, that's exactly what we read about in the first lesson for today from Ecclesiastes, that it is a blessing when God allows a person to find contentment in their work and to enjoy what God has given them, to be content with what God has given them. But there is something terribly wrong if we are aware of the suffering of the sick and the poor, and we are able to help, but we don't do anything to help, and we don't even care. We've discussed before how it's very difficult sometimes to know exactly what is the proper way to help in certain situations. But that's not a good reason for not doing anything to help at all. Thank God that he did not treat us with cold, uncaring indifference, with selfish disregard, as the rich man treated Lazarus in our parable. Thank God that instead he gave up his wealth to meet our greatest need. Jesus commanded all glory and power and riches as the eternal Son of God reigning in heaven, but he gave it up for us for a time. He was born in a lowly stable to an average working-class family from a backwater town. He didn't spend his life getting rich. Rather, Jesus spent his life preparing to die. He did die for us on the cross to pay for our sins of self-righteousness and of self-centeredness, our sins of loving money and possessions and creature comforts more than loving our fellow human beings who are in need, not just of physical assistance, but also of spiritual assistance. And Jesus rose again from the dead to assure us that all of those sins had been forgiven, to assure us that our salvation is complete, that that payment of Jesus has been accepted by God the Father. Jesus rose again from the dead to assure us that when we die, we will not go to hell to suffer for eternity, but we will go to heaven to be with him in perfect peace and joy and righteousness. Dear God, we thank you so much for forgiving these sins of ours. We know that we don't deserve it, but we are so humbled and awed and blown away by your amazing grace, by your gracious love to us. And dear God, we ask that you would guide us now as we seek to reflect your amazing love in our lives. God, we're not always sure of what the best way is to do that, of what the best way is to help those who are in need around us. Please give us wisdom to see how best we can do that, both physically and spiritually. I want to share with you all now an idea that I heard this past week in this connection. Some of you might be familiar with Your Time of Grace. They are short devotional videos produced by Time of Grace Ministries, which also produces the sermons and devotions by Pastor Mark Jeske in Milwaukee. In one of those short videos, Pastor Mike Novotny shared something that he and his wife decided to do recently to follow God's will to care for the poor and needy. He said that he and his wife decided to give 1% of their family budget to go to some charity or organization that helps the poor and needy. And I thought that that was a really good idea because, as we talked about before, sometimes we're just not sure of what the best way is to help people. Sometimes we're not sure if directly giving money to people who are asking for it is really the best thing to help them. But there are aid organizations that work and have great experience with helping people who are in need in our communities and in other communities around the world, and that they know and are equipped to give proper and appropriate assistance to people in many different situations. So maybe that's something that you could consider doing as well. And of course, even if we do that, that doesn't prevent us from still taking advantage of opportunities that we meet, situations that we encounter where someone asks for our help. And we can certainly still give help in those situations as well. Let's pray for God to give us hearts of mercy, to respond to the needs of people around us, and to give us wisdom to know the proper way to respond. And especially as we think about the only two possible futures for all people of the world, the only two possible eternal futures of heaven and hell, let us take every opportunity that God gives us to share the saving gospel message of forgiveness through Jesus. Jesus, who died for us to take away our sins so that we can share eternal life with him. May God bless us and guide us for lives of both physical and spiritual charity. Amen. And may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.